I would assume that every single one of us here this morning has at some time either been tempted or has given some consideration to or has even responded to the temptation to tell God how He should run this world. We find ourselves in situations that we don't think are going exactly the way they should be going. And because of our supreme intelligence, we want to offer to God some suggestions as to either how He should do things or what things He should do. We've either been tempted to do that and we've passed it off, or we've been tempted and we've given it some consideration and haven't succumbed to it, or we've actually done it. I know. And what is crazy about that? Because I saw Judy laughing as I mentioned those things, and it's wonderful that you can laugh at it, is that from a theological perspective, we understand that God is omniscient. That in one act of knowing, He knows all things that are real and all things even hypothetical. He knows what could take place and what will take place. He knows what has taken place. And His knowledge is infinitely greater than ours. He knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and 1,000 years from now. And we can't even tell what's going to happen within the next 5 minutes. And yet, we want to tell God just how we think this world should operate. The reason that we do that, as I was giving this some consideration, is even though we know God is not only omniscient, and even though we know He is omnipresent, He's everywhere, we forget that everywhere includes right in the center of our lives. It's kind of like Moses, when God commissioned him to lead the people of Israel. You remember Moses had some objections. For example, God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to take that rod in your hand and I want you to cast it down." "What in the world would you want me to do that for, Lord?" "Well, just go ahead and do it." And he does it and it becomes a snake. And then God says to him, "Okay, Moses, I want you to pick that thing up." "Oh, wait a minute, Lord, you don't do that. Maybe you can get away with that in heaven, but down here on earth, that's not how things work. See, God, you're up there and I'm down." No, He's down here too. We forget that. We think that He knows what's going on up there, but we forget that He knows what's going on down here. And he said, "Moses, you just pick the thing up." And he picked the thing up, and guess what? It turned back into a staff once again. "Okay, Moses, see what I can do? Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to lead my people. But God, I can't speak very well. Here, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, but let me make a suggestion on how we should do it. Why don't you raise up Aaron? He can speak really good." And we begin to tell God not only what to do, but how to do it. If God would only listen to us, the world would be a much better place, wouldn't it? Well, we know better than that. If we only realized better than that. As we come in our study this morning to Matthew chapter 26, we are looking at the account of Judas Iscariot. And I think Judas Iscariot got to the place in his life where he felt really confident and bold that he had a better plan than God. Well, you know the outcome of that plan. But what led up to it? I mean, it wasn't all of a sudden one day that he just said, okay, I've had enough of this, and there he was, a well-meaning, good-intended, accomplished servant of God, and the next day he's Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't happen that way. I think it happened over a period of time. What are the things that led up to that? And consequently then, what are the things that might cause us, if we give the same consideration to becoming like a Judas? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to begin at a verse that we covered last Sunday night. I'm going to deal with it just briefly again this morning. It's the beginning at verse 14. Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Drop down a few verses to verse 21. And as they did eat, verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. The literal Hebrew is, What's going on here? Let me back up and give you a little context. We studied last night, there was a feast in the house of Simon the leper. And Jesus was there, and Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary comes with an alabaster jar of ointment that was very, very expensive. As we noted last week, the cost of the ointment was equal to about a one-year salary of an average person. We're talking some major bucks. She began to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial with that ointment. And the scripture tells us that the whole congregation of the apostles were upset with what she was doing. John tells us, though, that Judas was the one that became the spokesman for the group. He is the one who vocally objected. And he said, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor, which is not a bad thing. It's a humanitarian way of looking at things. But the response of Jesus was this, the poor you will always have with you. And there will be times that that's a good thing to do, but I'm only going to be with you for a short period of time. And this is something that is necessary in preparation for my burial. And he commends Mary for doing that. Now, we find in John's Gospel that the humanitarian aspect of Judas' response wasn't really humanitarian in the broad sense. It was in the singular sense, him. Judas was the treasurer of the group. He was the one who kept the money bag. And we read in John that not only did he keep that, but he kept it from being audited because he was embezzling the funds. And he was looking for this thing to be sold for a huge sum of money to come in so that he would profit primarily from it, not humanity in a general sense. And consequently, he was really disgusted with what was going on. It was a loss for him. And consequently, this is the context here as we read that He was looking to the chief priests for some way of making money. And that's the first thing that becomes a lead in to telling God what to do. We become preoccupied with artificial wealth. Wealth can be measured in dollars and cents, but it can also be measured in other things that we count valuable to us. It doesn't necessarily have to have a monetary designation to it. But here are things that were going on that Judas said, if I would have this, and if I could have this, and if I could have this, then life would really be lived the way I think this world should be run. And God is saying, or the Lord Jesus is saying here, no, you don't need that. And Judas is saying, oh, yes, I do. And the Lord's saying, oh, no, you don't. And Judas is saying, oh, yes, I do. And over a period of time, he wasn't getting out of the ministry what he wanted to get out of it. And he had this preoccupation with artificial wealth. It saddens me to no end to see today these ministries on TV that all they talk about is financial prosperity. Think about this for just a second or two. What is the most valuable, the most precious thing that you can receive from God? Thank you very much. Salvation. Do you agree? Is there anything more valuable than salvation? And how do you obtain it? You work and you work and you work and you work and you work. It's a free gift. A free gift. God gives it. All you need to do is receive it by faith. If God is wanting to give you the most valuable thing that man can possibly possess, and he gives it away as a gift, do you think he's going to make it more difficult to get the things of lesser value? If God wants the absolute best for you, do you think he is going to withhold the lesser valuable things and say, well, I want to make life rough? That, it, to me, is absolutely illogical. And yet we say to ourselves, oh, it's these lesser things that are going to make things really in life worth living. It's artificial wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with working hard to obtain things. There's nothing wrong with being a good steward of the things that God has given you and using them for the glory of God. But to say my life is found in my house or my car or this or my bank account, that's not where life is. We hear a lot today on the so-called corporate greed. It seems to be, especially from the progressive side of the world today, you hear about this progressive or this corporate greed and the disparity that exists between the rich and the poor. I just saw a news article this morning, something about it, that I think they said 3% of people in the world control the majority of the wealth. And do you know what my spiritual response was? Who cares? I don't care. Well, they're saying that's not right. Here are these 3% of the world's population that's controlling all the wealth of the world. And they shouldn't do that. See, they're greedy people. They want everything that the little guy has. Well, I said to myself, what is the definition of greed? And I basically came to this conclusion. Greed has two characteristics that are so interrelated they basically become one. One is this, the foundational thing. You are not content with the things that you have. something out there that's missing. I must have it. And then the second thing is this. Somebody else has it in abundance, and they should be giving it to me. And if they don't give it to me, I deserve to take it. That's greed. It can work from the top on down. Here's the wealthy person, and I don't have everything that I want. And here's this worker that's employed by me. I'm going to rob him of his due wages and take everything from him and wring him out and squeeze him dry so that I become rich. Well, that's corporate greed. Does it exist? Absolutely. But isn't it the same thing when the person down here says, here's the rich person that has something that I want, and he should be giving it to me? You see, I'm not content with where I am. Over in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He said, there have been times in my life when I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And there's been times in my life when I've had more than absolutely necessary. I was just flourishing. But then he said this, I have learned in whatever state that I find myself in, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm middle class, doesn't really matter where I am, I have learned to be content. How is it that he learned to be content? Because he recognized that my God shall supply most of your needs. All your needs. I don't have to worry about whether I have a lot or a little. Everything that I need, I know that my God who loves me and has given me the most valuable thing on earth will supply every other thing. But when we get preoccupied with artificial wealth, then I wonder what God's doing. I think I have a better plan than Him. And I can't help but think that Judas had more love for the monetary than he had for the ministry. Second thing here. It says here, he went to the chief priests and he determined, or they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Not only is there a preoccupation with artificial wealth, there is a perversion of beneficial work. Instead of doing the things that he should be doing in ministry, Judas is now concentrating on finding an opportunity to betray Christ. I got to tell you, I'm going to be totally transparent. Now, not everyone who says that they're going to be transparent has been or will be transparent. I won't mention any names because I didn't want to insult the president. But I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. I get a little, in my flesh, upset with God at times. I'm tempted with this, Lord, you don't know how to run this thing. Because, Lord, here are these characters on TV that are preaching all kinds of heresies. In fact, what Peter calls damnable heresies. Leading people away from you. And yet their ministries are prospering. They're people of notoriety that are doing absolutely nothing. And the Lord says to me, well, thank you for judging for me. I appreciate that. I was tied up at the moment and I didn't know that. And I said, Lord, I'm not interested in notoriety. I don't care if my name never hits magazines, newspapers, television, radio, any of those things. I'm not interested in that. But I really want to do something really great for you. And Lord,
you stuck me away at the Salina Bible Church. And the Lord says to me, yep, can't do anything there, can you? Ouch. Yeah, I guess I can do something there, but Lord, I'm going to do something great. Oh, you mean to tell me that what I want you to do isn't great? And we forget what's really beneficial. And we start looking for something else to do. Because if we're doing what we want to do, obviously the world will be a better place. So we're preoccupied with artificial wealth. We are dealing with the perversion of beneficial work. And then the third thing is this: we get involved in the practice of superficial worship. As we drop on down here, verse 20, the evening had come. Judas had gone out. He made this covenant. He's now back with Jesus and the rest of the disciples. It says here that he sat down with the 12. So Judas was there. And as they did eat, and what they're eating here is the Passover meal, Jesus makes the statement that one of them is going to betray them. What I find interesting about this is that as they were all exceedingly sorrowful, and no one had a clue to who that was, Judas had put up such a front that when they looked at him, they said, boom, I don't think it's him. I don't think it's him. I don't think it's him. I don't think it's any of it. The only one left is me. And they're all looking at themselves, and that's a good thing. By the way, any one of them was capable of doing that. If you ever say to yourself, oh, that's beyond me, I could never do that. Oh, no. We're all sinners and all capable of anything. But nonetheless, they began to ask, and Jesus made the statement, well, I'll tell you who it is. It's the person who dips his hand with me in the dish. The same shall betray me. The Son of Man is going to accomplish what has been prophesied of him. But here is this person who betrays me, and it would have been better for him not to have been born. What is that saying? There's only one state that's worse than being born. Absolutely one state. It's being born and not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Because you see, if you don't know Him as Savior, the future holds judgment. If you are born and you're going through all kinds of adversities and trials and tribulations and so forth, and you know Christ as Savior, the future holds glory. The only thing worse than not being born is being born and not knowing Christ as Savior. What Jesus is saying here is this person who is sitting with me is an unsaved person. And he's heading for eternal judgment. But what was he doing? He was sitting there in the midst of a religious observance. In fact, it's really interesting as you understand what's going on here. In this dipping his hand with me in the dish. And the observance of the Passover, they would take the bread, which was unleavened. It was more like closest thing that we might resemble it to is a soft tortilla. They would take bits of the lamb, the Passover lamb that had been roasted, and they would put that on top of it. And then they would sprinkle the bitter herbs on top of that and roll it up. And then they would take that in order to make it somewhat palatable. They would dip it in a dish of sauce with herbs in it that were also bitter, but it moistened it up a little bit. The host of the Passover would do this for each and every one of the guests. In doing so, it was an invitation of deliverance. The Passover represented, it was on occasion with God's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It pictured God's deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin. The bread was the bread of life. The lamb was the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The bitter herbs speak of the trials and the judgment upon sin. And when the host did this, basically what he was doing was taking the place of God and offering it to the sinner. The sinner, in receiving it and ingesting it, pictured a person coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And here is Judas participating with Christ in dipping this in the dish. More than likely, he took the thing, although we don't really have record that he took it. But we don't have record that he ingested it. Here is a person going through all the rituals of worship, but without caring for a single thing that they represented. There are people who go through life that way. Show up for church on Sunday. Well, I'm there, aren't I? When the Word of God is being given out, they're reading a book, they're posting messages on Facebook, texting their friends, looking for the score of the ball game, and anything but listening to the Word of God. When the songs are being sung, and if they are singing, and I understand when people don't sing because it's difficult for them to sing. I'm not talking about that. But when they just even mouth the words with no thought whatsoever to what's going on. Well, we're just going through the superficial worship. Because really, this means nothing to me. That type of a person has demonstrated that they don't know Christ as Savior, or at least is acting as one. But if you would ask them, they sure would have a better way of running the world, wouldn't they? What a sad, sad state for Judas. Can you imagine, for 3 years, he sat at the feet of Jesus Christ and was instructed in the Word of God. For 3 years, he walked with Christ, witnessed the miracles that he did, saw the compassion that he had for people. Oh, by the by, guess who was first to be offered the Passover meal? According to the Gospels, apparently Judas was in the place that received the first offer. And in doing so, Jesus is saying to him, look, I know what is in your heart. I know that you have covenanted to betray me. And here I am, I'm offering to you the bread of life, which contains the Lamb of God, sprinkled with the bitter herbs that's talking about sin and all its disastrous effects. And here is the deliverance from these things. And even now, Judas, I love you so much that I am willing to provide forgiveness to you. And he says, no, Lord, I've got a better way. Oh, wait a minute. More than likely, he didn't use the word Lord. No, I've got a better way. What a sad, sad state. What occupies your mind? What's valuable to you? When you remember that Jesus has provided the most valuable thing in the world, can anything else be of real consequence? What's beneficial to you? Making a name for yourself, making an impact upon people. Well, those are not necessarily wrong things. But isn't even just giving a cup of cold water, as Jesus dealt with in Matthew 25, to the least of one of these, my brethren, beneficial and important? What describes your worship? Is it superficial or sacrificial? And how you answer those questions will tell you what you think of how God is running this world, and whether you have a better idea than Him. I'm glad God doesn't listen to me. And you may say, Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we become so high and mighty that even for a moment we begin to ponder how much better this world could be if only You would listen to us. May we not just know in theological ideas that You are omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, but may we know and apply in practical terms that everything that You do is right. And Lord, may in the times that we don't understand, be reassured that all we need do is believe. For if the most precious thing in life comes by faith, then everything else will come that way too. Lord, may we be trusting people in the plan that You have will ultimately work the greatest, in fact, infinite good. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.